So some of you may remember, some of you can't even remember what we did at the church last week, but some of you may remember about a year ago, I shared with you from Justin Early's book called The Common Rule. And we talked about what it means to set godly habits. And the concept of the common rule is actually based on an ancient term called the rule of life. And we kind of kicked off 2020 looking at this idea of establishing a pattern of habits for the purpose of spiritual formation. Right? Because the reality is we all have habits, okay? Brushing your teeth, drinking coffee, checking your phone before bed. The question is, are these worldly habits that are going to lead you away from the Lord, or are they godly habits that are going to grow us more and more into the image of Christ? See, as we evaluate our lives, as we plan at the beginning of any new year, this is what Early says. He says, don't make resolutions, make habits. Unlike resolutions, we actually become our habits. There are no changed lives outside of changed habits. And if we want to actually change, we need to take a sober look at where our habits are leading us. See, habits become so ingrained in the routine of life. These are behaviors that become so ingrained in our routines that they actually influence our hearts. And unfortunately, many of us have habits that influence our hearts rather than taking the heart of Christ and allowing Him to transform our habits. Does that make sense? Early in his book suggests four daily and four weekly habits. He has these four daily habits of prayer, scripture, table, and attention, right? Every day spending time in prayer. Every day spending time in scripture and the word. Table, what I mean by that is every day having a time to sit with family or friends and share a meal together. The power of coming around food, taking time to put aside work and screens and just being together to connect in fellowship and in relationship. And every day, this habit of what I call attention. That means dedicated time every day without your phone. And Early says that a couple of things are going to happen. When you put away your phone for an hour a day, you're able to give your loved ones undivided attention in a way that you cannot do when you're sitting on the couch with your spouse, with your children, when you're having coffee with a friend. You cannot give them your attention. You cannot listen and connect if your phone is even in your hand, even if it's not even on. Distraction happens. And so this discipline is about putting your phone away to give your attention to those whom you love, but also to be able to give your attention to God. To be able to have dedicated time every day where your attention is on the Lord in prayer and in the Word without your phone. He then suggests four weekly habits: friendship, Sabbath, fasting, and story. Friendship every week. Finding time, dedicated time, to get together with a brother, to get together with a sister, if you can, face to face, to connect, to have conversation, right? And despite all of our connection, despite all the forms of communication we have, we are the most disconnected generation probably there ever was. And we need to be intentional. We need to build in habits and routines into our life to sit across the table, to take a walk with a friend, to fellowship, to pray, to gripe, to laugh, to cry together. That's a habit that will build life. Sabbath, resting from work. Friends, we are not designed to work 7 days a week. We are designed to work 6 days out of seven and to have a 24-hour continuous period of rest. And we need to build that habit in. Okay? Rest from work, yes. Turn off the email. Give your power cord to your wife so that you cannot turn on your laptop. And rest. And do whatever it is that energizes you. And if chopping wood is what energizes you and rests your soul, then go work hard in physical labor and rest from whatever your work is. Stay-at-home moms, empower your children. Be specific with your expectations for your spouse to say, I'm going to rest on Saturday all day. And don't do the work that you do the other 6 days. Fasting. We fill our faces, honestly, with food, often to comfort us. Many of us eat to excess. And so this biblical habit of setting aside a day, a few hours of a day, to say, I'm going to purposely abstain from food in this period to build up my physical hunger so that I'm forced to see my hunger satisfied in the Lord. And maybe you begin with just one meal of fasting, and maybe you move to 2 meals, to 24 hours, to 36 hours, to remind yourself of the only one who can truly feed you. And then this idea of story. Early calls this curating your media. Some of you remember this concept, right? The idea of a curator who goes through an art collection or a group of artifacts and they curate and they only put on display in the museum the best of the best, right? And you walk into a museum and each piece has been handpicked. We need to curate our media. Humans love story. We love to hear stories, to tell stories, to watch stories, to read stories. There's nothing wrong with a good story, with a good book, with a good movie. But we just flood ourselves and we watch one YouTube video and the next one comes up and we watch again. And before we know it, 90 minutes has gone by and we've wasted time. And so can we be purposeful to say every week I'm going to have X number of hours with my screen? Maybe it's 1 hour, maybe it's 3 hours, whatever it is. And you're going to curate that and be purposeful, right? If the Great British Baking Show, is that what it's called? Great British Baking Show. If that's what you want to spend your story with and if that's restful and enjoyable, fine. But curate that, right? Don't let Netflix auto-suggest the next show. Right? Let's be purposeful with what we fill our minds with. So, 4 daily, 4 weekly habits. If all of that is interesting, if all of that doesn't make any sense and you want to find out more, I encourage you to check out Early's book, The Common Rule. I would also direct you to a blog post and a message that I gave the beginning of last January that are both online. You can read that blog. You can check out the message. Donna Sue, I know you're watching at home. Maybe we can link those on the Tuesday blast so people can have those resources available. Look, these habits, another common way to refer to these habits is spiritual disciplines, right? Many of us have heard that. Spiritual disciplines, which are all of the things that we've just talked about, plus things like worship, evangelism, service, giving. These are disciplines that build up our spiritual life. Theologians also call these things the means of grace. Okay, reading the Bible, praying, fellowship, worship, these are the means of grace. What that means is this. Doing these things and being disciplined to do them doesn't mean God loves you more. It doesn't mean that you're going to get to heaven faster, but these are the means. These are the methods by which we receive God's grace. These are the ways that we can grow in holiness, right? See, God has generously given us abundant life. We receive that abundant life by faith, not through our own efforts. Yet when we are driven by the grace of God, when we are driven by the Spirit of God, we are called to establish good habits, to be men and women that live out the reality of our hearts, to live disciplined lives, to walk in God's abundant life, that we might grow in holiness through these habits, through these spiritual disciplines. Paul warned in 1 Timothy 4, 7-8 that we need to resist getting sucked into the patterns of the world. And rather than getting sucked into the patterns of the world, he says this, rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so, friends, like most good things, growing in godliness is not going to happen by accident. We need to train ourselves. By God's grace, by His Spirit, we need to train ourselves for godliness. We need to be dedicated. We need to have a routine. We need to have people keep us accountable. We need to have good resources. Because godliness, not only does it hold promise for the life to come, not only will it bring you into heaven, but godliness through God's grace, by the work of the Spirit, has promise for this life as well. Will bring you peace and joy and all that you long for in this life as well as we train ourselves. And so as we begin 2021, I'm going to call us for the next month to hone in on one specific habit, one particular spiritual discipline. And some of you say, ooh, which one is it? Which one is the most important? Which one is the top of the list? Well, look, if you read books about spiritual disciplines, most of them, chapter one is either about prayer or it's about scripture. Okay, those are the top of the list in all theologians and all pastors. Prayer and scripture. They are the foundation of our life and our growth in Christ. And so you say, okay, well you just told us we're only going to do one for the month of January. So which is most important? Out of those two, which one is first? Well, let me ask you this. Which is most important to you? Your left leg or your right leg? Right? You can't walk with either, right? You need both legs. You need your left and your right leg to be able to walk. And I would argue that you need prayer and you need scripture to be able to walk in Christ. They are both essential. Both are independent. And so we're going to spend the month of January talking about the call to pray. But please, please know that without infusing your life with the Word of God, trying to pray without the Word of God is essentially like trying to hop around on one leg, okay? You're not going to get very far. So I want to talk for a minute about prayer and the Word. When we read the Bible, when we read Scripture, we hear the very Word of God. And prayer is our response back to God. See, regular Bible reading and prayer is ultimately a conversation with your Savior. See, without Scripture, our prayers would be ignorant and they would be shallow. Because here's the thing, without the Bible, you don't know who God is. And if you don't know who God is, then who are you talking to? You can't talk to somebody unless you know who they are. And God says, this is who I am. I'll tell you all about myself. See, without the Bible, we wouldn't know what God wants from us, and so we wouldn't know what to pray for. The Bible teaches us the will of God. Without the Bible, our prayers would ultimately be aimless. They would be empty. They would be powerless. But reading Scripture, meditating on the Word of God is the fuel of our prayer lives. See, through the Word of God, the Spirit of God informs and directs our prayers. Does that make sense? You're beginning to see how they go together? But see, it's not just the Word, because without prayer, reading the Bible can easily become simply an intellectual pursuit, a mere cold, heartless, checked it off, read through a chapter, don't remember a single thing, don't know what it means, but I read it and now I'm going to go on to my day. That's what can happen if we try to be in the Word without prayer. If you read the Bible without prayer, you might learn something. You might learn something in here about God, about His will. But through prayer, it's where the difference is made in your life. Through prayer, it's where God transforms you and brings you to a place of real life change. See, reading the Word should flow into prayer, and prayer in turn should flow into reading the Word. Just reading the Word of God without meditating and praying on it likely will not feed you, because our soul is fed as we read the Word, as we chew on it, as we meditate on it, as we pray God's Word back to Him. See, it's this type of prayer that drives us back to the Word for more, right? Prayer and the Word, two legs walking us forward in the will of God, in relationship with God. Listen to what we hear in Psalm 119. The psalmist says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. What is the inspired author of this psalm saying? He's reading the word. He's meditating on it. He's memorizing it. He's declaring God's word back to him in prayer. And he's delighting in praise through the word of God. He's taking his time to read and to pray and to meditate. Friends, I know some of you have started your 2021 Bible reading plan and you got 15 chapters to read a day and you're going to like double up and I'm going to read through the Bible in 6 months. Forget this 12-month stuff, right? I'm more spiritual. I'm going to do twice it. I think many of us would benefit from slowing down. Read through the Bible in 5 years if you need to. If it means that you can take time to meditate, to chew, to pray, and to actually live out what it is that you're reading. Prayer and the Word must go together to live an obedient, faithful, peaceful, Spirit-filled, joy-filled Christian life. Some of you know the name George Mueller. He was a pastor and evangelist in England back in the 19th century. And he was a great, great man of faith and deep prayer. And he was driven by his love for God to have a heart for children. He lived in England at a time when there were many, many orphans, many boys and girls living on the streets, living without families. And so he opened up an orphanage and then another and then another. He had five different orphanages that he ran and oversaw by the end of his life. Each one of them held a couple hundred children. And running all of these ministries, it's reported that George Mueller never fundraised, okay? He never went into debt, yet he fed, he housed, he educated in the course of his life over 10,000 children. He often would receive unsolicited donations just in the nick of time, just when the food and the money was about to run out. I read one story that's reported that one morning he gathered all the kids together in the orphanage where he was that day, and they bowed their heads and they prayed for breakfast. Now, George knew in the back of his mind that the kitchen was empty. There was no food, but he prayed in faith and asked God to bless the food that they were about to eat. It's reported that he said, amen. There was a knock on the door and a baker from down the street showed up with enough fresh bread to feed all of the children. He survived off of prayer. And listen to what this great man of faith said about his prayer life. He said this, when we pray, we speak to God. The most effective time of prayer is after the inner man has been nourished by meditation on the Word of God, where we find our Father speaking to us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to instruct us, to humble us, to reprove us in His Word. He says this is the most effective time of prayer. He goes on to say, in essence, we will struggle far less with a wandering mind if we spend time in prayer after a time of meditating on the Word. Am I the only one whose mind wanders when I pray? I seriously doubt it. And this great man of faith who literally changed the lives of thousands of children, whose ministry survived on prayer, says the most effective way to pray is to tie it into the Word of God, to let them feed into each other. Friends, we need to be people of the Word and people of prayer. And so I hope to come back and remind you of this theme as we move on. But we are going to spend the next 4 weeks doing a deep dive into God's call on our lives to pray, individually and as a church, that we would be a people who pray. And look, I want to say up front that I am fully equipped to lead you in this study. I have a deep, robust, nearly perfect prayer life. By the way, I also have some oceanfront property in Arizona. If anybody's interested, I'd love to sell you. Okay? Because if you believe one, you're likely to believe the other. I struggle just like you do in my prayer life. I often find it difficult to dedicate extended periods of time to go to the Lord. I suspect, like me, many of you find it hard to be faithful and diligent in prayer. Except for the times when we are most desperate, prayer can often be a struggle. It goes against all of our fleshly inclinations to cry out to someone for help, to be intimate with a being whom we cannot see face to face. And so, friends, we need to grow, we need to learn, and I'm right there with you. I need to be spurred on to pray. So this series that we're going to be jumping into will be a topical series. That means that rather than go through a book of the Bible, we're going to look at various scriptures over the course of the next month. And we're going to primarily focus on answering four questions. Now, first of all, let me just say that in February, we're going to begin an expository series in Judges. So if you're like, oh, topical, don't worry. What Judges is coming. You'll have plenty of exposition. Okay. So four questions. First of all, what is prayer? That's really the focus of our time this morning, is to understand what prayer is. Next week, we're going to try to answer the question, how is God active in prayer? Right? We're going to look at prayer from God's perspective. What is His role? How do the Father and the Son and the Spirit, how are they active in specific ways when we pray? Thirdly, we're going to talk about why we pray. Okay, we're going to talk about the two main purposes of prayer. The first is building our relationship with God. The second is building God's kingdom. We fulfill the first purpose of prayer because in prayer we encounter the living God. We experience His love and grace and we grow in intimacy. But the second idea of prayer is that we petition God, the God of the universe, for things that we need, for things that the people whom we love need. We intercede for others, and we can take seriously the reality that God acts when we pray. See, prayer is a major way that God accomplishes His purpose on earth. And so we'll talk about these two reasons of why we pray. And then lastly, we're going to talk about how we pray. We'll look at the four main aspects of prayer: thanksgiving, confession, petition, and intercession. Right? Some of you guys know that I remember that by saying I'm going to pray up in thanksgiving, I'm going to pray down in confession, I'm going to pray in petitioning for my own needs, and I'm going to pray out in interceding for the needs of others. And so we'll talk about how we do those four things and some practical advice for incorporating prayer into our daily lives. That's where we're headed for the month of January. Sound okay? You guys with me? Yes, let's do this. Let's do this. So what is prayer? What is prayer as we look to understanding and defining prayer? Prayer, in its most basic sense, is communication with God, and I define it like this. Prayer is ongoing communication with our Heavenly Father, connecting in relationship with Him and seeking His kingdom on earth. That's what prayer is. It's ongoing communication with our Father who is in heaven, connecting in relationship with Him, and then seeking His kingdom to be built here on earth. Prayer is an invitation from God. Come meet with me. Prayer is a great privilege that we get to talk to the God of the universe. Prayer, friends, if you're following Jesus, prayer is an expectation. It is an expectation that you will be dedicated to prayer. And prayer is a great, great opportunity. An opportunity for you to get to know God. An opportunity for God to change the world through you. As with everything in our lives, Jesus is our model of prayer. Right? Think about this. Jesus was one with the Father for all of eternity. Right? They don't actually have bodies, but if they did, I imagine they would read each other's body languages, right? They could finish each other's sentences. They would understand what one another were thinking and feeling. The Trinity in this perfect harmony and unity and relationship for all of eternity. Jesus then comes to earth, and what's happened? For the first time, He's now physically separated from His Father, and He's taken on flesh. And so what does Jesus do? He fills His day. He spends His life on earth in prayer. An ongoing, continual conversation that Jesus had with the Father while He lived on earth. And we read through the Gospels and we see that He prayed with His disciples. That He taught His disciples how to pray. He would often remove Himself from the crowds and go away by Himself to pray. He stayed up all night before He chose His 12 apostles because it was an important decision. He needed to pray. The night before He was crucified, He stayed up all night in prayer, seeking the Lord for strength, for direction. Jesus prayed, and we model Him in that prayer, and He fills us to empower us in that prayer. Listen, prayer is the most basic expression of the creature-creator relationship. We need God. We are utterly dependent on Him for every breath, for every movement, for every action that we take. But more than just creator-creature, prayer is the most basic expression of the child-father relationship that we now have through faith in Christ. See, if you love Jesus, if He has filled your heart, if you are following Him, if you believe that He died for you, then not only are you creature creator, now you are son and father, daughter and father. And prayer expresses that. See, Jesus came to earth to reconcile us back into relationship with God, to bring us into that covenant relationship with the Father. And prayer is an expression of what Jesus did. Prayer is an expression of that relationship. In Donald Whitney's great book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, he says this. He says, when our awareness of the greatness of God and the gospel is dim, our prayer lives are small. The less we think of the nature and character of God, and the less we are reminded of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, the less we want to pray. And so by implication, we can say that the more we remember God, the more we live our days aware of His presence, the more we reflect on the great work that Christ did for us, the more we will be stirred to pray, to cry out to God, to connect with God, to worship God, to confess our sins, to fall on our knees, to lift up our needs and the needs of others. Prayer is an expression of that relationship, an expression of who God is and what He's done for us. And so since prayer is fundamentally about relationship, that means that God is active in prayer as well. It's not one-sided. I think sometimes we're tempted to think that prayer is all about us reaching up to God, us talking to God, us being active, and God is somehow just passive, sitting back in his rocking chair, listening to his kids. Or somehow we think that prayer is only our responsibility and that God only gets engaged if and when we engage with him. That couldn't be further from the truth. As with every aspect of your life, God is the initiator of prayer. God is the sustainer of prayer. See, he's the creator of the world, creator of our physical life. He is the one that brought about our rebirth, that brought about our salvation. Our growth and our maturity in the Christian life are utterly dependent upon him. And so, yes, while prayer is a discipline and it's a habit and it's an exercise that we need to train ourselves, that we need to be actively engaged in, we cannot rightly understand prayer, we cannot rightly pray unless we understand God's role, unless we lean into the reality that God is infinitely more active in our prayer life than we ever will be. And we'll spend all of next week talking about how the Trinity is active in prayer. Prayer is to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. I know this might be cheesy, but if prayer were a cell phone call, okay, God the Father would be on the other end talking on his phone. Jesus would be like the cell tower, okay, the mediator, and the Holy Spirit is like the signal, okay, taking our heart, bouncing that signal off the cell tower, off the mediator Jesus, taking it to God the Father. The Holy Spirit is active. The Son is active. The Father is active. The Father is listening and responding to us in prayer. God the Son, Jesus, is interceding for us and advocating for us. The Spirit is filling us and empowering our prayer lives. So rest in him, even on your most feeble, weak, distracted days. Rest that God can and is and will empower your prayer life. So listen, as men and women that have been transformed by the grace of God, who are called to follow him in daily relationship, prayer is vital. Vital to the Christian life. See, we're not just supposed to pray occasionally. We're not just supposed to pray on Sundays at church and say grace before dinner. The Bible says we're actually supposed to pray all the time. Just as a baby is not alive unless she is breathing, I would argue that a Christian is not alive unless she is praying. See, just as breathing is an expression of physical life, you can say that prayer is an expression of our spiritual life. It's an expression of the fact that we are alive. That is why the Bible says that prayer should be constant. That we should be constant in prayer. Listen to some of these scriptures in the New Testament that reflect on this concept. Romans 12:12. We're called to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Another way to translate that is be continually devoted to prayer. It's not a once or twice a week thing, not a once or twice a day thing. Continually devoted. Ephesians 6:18 calls us to be praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Right? This is an ongoing, constant, continual thing, praying all the time in and through the Holy Spirit. Colossians 4:2. We're instructed by the Word of God to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Another way to translate that is to be continually devoted, to continually devote yourselves to prayer. You can only physically read the Bible, you know, for a few minutes a day. But hopefully that few minutes then fills your heart with the scriptures. You can meditate on it. You can chew on it. You can only kneel physically at your bed for a few minutes a day, maybe an hour if you're super disciplined, right? But at some point you got to get up and go make breakfast and go to work. But there is a way that we can be constant, that we can be continual in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 calls us to rejoice always. Some of you had a bad day yesterday, bad month, a bad year. Somehow, by God's grace, resting in his love, resting in his sovereign work, you can, even in those times of trial, rejoice. Rejoice always, the Bible says. Pray without ceasing. Again, that means to pray constantly. You say, that's not possible, Pastor Tim. I can't always be praying. I have to talk to people. I have to go to work. I have to sleep. I have to be on that conference call. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It says pray without ceasing. I'm going to help us understand how to do that, I think. It says give thanks in all circumstances, on your bad days, on your good days, when there's trial, when there's victories. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not attempt for one moment to fulfill any of these things outside of Jesus Christ. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Because He's filled you with faith, He's filled you with righteousness, He's forgiven you, and He has brought you before the Father and said, be with God. Constantly, without ceasing. Look, we think of prayer as kneeling at bedtime, folding our hands, and asking God to bless our loved ones. And that's a beautiful way to pray. I would encourage you to kneel and to pray to God before bed. But that is really only a small fraction of what prayer is. See, if it is true that God invites us, if it's true that God expects us to pray without ceasing, I think we're going to need a broader view of what prayer is. Does that make sense? See, don't think of prayer so much as something you do, but as part of who you are. I compared it a moment ago to prayer, compared prayer to breathing. Right? Most of the time, you don't decide to breathe. You don't think about breathing. You just breathe. It's what keeps you alive. And it's in that sense that I think we can and should and are able to pray without ceasing, to pray constantly in the same sense that you breathe constantly. See, our connection and our communication with God should always be in the background, always be the backdrop to life in everything that we do. Now, there are times when you are more purposeful and more concentrated in prayer, just like with breathing. Okay? So, when you are overcome with anxiety and with stress and you start feeling panicky, what do you sometimes tell yourself? Just breathe. Just breathe. And you stop, and what do? You concentrate on breathing. Right? And you focus on breathing as a physical way to calm your anxiety. If you go meet with a physical trainer and he teaches you how to lift and how to engage in physical exercise, and those of you that have jobs that where you physically exert yourself, you are going to learn that you need to breathe, right? And those of you that run cross country, your coach teaches you how to breathe. And when you are engaged in that level of physical intensity, you have to breathe in a way that's different than you do when you're just sitting reading a book. You have to think about it. You have to be conscious about it. And so we pray all the time, whether we think about it or not. But during these times of intense anxiety or intense physical stress, we need to be more concerted in our breathing. Same is true for prayer. We should be praying without ceasing. And yet, during times of anxiety, during times of intense challenge or difficult decisions, when we're burdened by the needs of our nation, burdened by the needs of our loved ones, then we need to say, okay, just pray. Pray in, pray out. When you're exerting yourself, you need to be purposeful to maximize your oxygen, to maximize your prayer. And so there's a sense in which we should just be praying effortlessly all the time. But there are specific times of concentrated prayer when you are overwhelmed with anxiety or hardship, when you're facing a task that is so spiritually intense that you cannot do it on your own. You set aside that dedicated, focused time of prayer. And so, yes, prayer is continual. It's constant. It's the embodiment of what it means to be in relationship. Because, look, God is not a distant Father that we check in with and pay our respects to a few times a day. He's a loving Father, intimately connected with us, continually in our lives, desiring our hearts, desiring our attention. And so, while prayer is hard for us, I think in reality, our generation should have an easier time than any generation before us in understanding this idea of continual connection, right? We live in a world with ongoing, constant communication, right? This cell phone that we carry in our pockets that we can barely have a moment without means that we are always connected. Even when we're alone, we're connected. We're checking in with our friends. We're reading updates. We're seeing what's going on in the world around us, right? People get irritated if 60 seconds go by and you haven't responded to their text. We send a message. We check in on other people's status, and it's nearly 24/7. And some people sleep with their phones, and they wake up in the middle of the night and they see it flashing, and they, Get the phone out of the bedroom. Please, please charge your phone anywhere else in the house. Have the first 30 minutes of your day without your phone. Have the last hour of your day without your phone at a minimum. But this kind of ongoing connection, that's exactly what God wants with us in prayer. Right? Do you understand that this thing that can become a distraction and I think do great damage, it embodies what it is that Jesus wants with us? That relationship, that connection. When Isaac lived with me and he fell head over heels in love with Morgan, he would pull into the front of the house and park his truck, and I'd see him sitting out there for, 15, 20 minutes just talking to his love. Right? Just talking. He'd walk in. He'd have her on FaceTime. He'd come in sometimes and he'd be in the kitchen. He'd sit down the phone. He'd start talking to us. And then he'd turn and he'd say something to Morgan. And I'm like, wait a minute. She's still on the phone? You're still talking? Isn't that rude? Like, doesn't she feel like you're with us now? You're doing something else? But that was just how they lived. They didn't want to be apart. They wanted to stay in constant communication. And so even though he was talking with us, she was right there, and he would talk with her, and he'd sometimes hand the phone to Sybil, and Sybil, right? Just constant connection and communication. And what we experience, with that little mini computer in your pocket, man, that's just a fraction of what God desires to have with you. And so again, going back to this idea of a phone call, don't think of talking to God in prayer like a 1990s phone call. Okay? Because back then, if you wanted to call somebody, you had to be at home, right? On your home phone. And if they weren't there, you couldn't talk to them. You just had to leave a message, hope they would check their voicemail. Maybe they'd call you, right? That's what communication was like. If you were out back in the 90s, what did you have to do? You had to find a pay phone. Right? You didn't have this little device in your pocket. And so communication was disconnected. It was separated. And what happens if you're talking to somebody in another state? Well, you got to be very quick and expeditious with your conversation because there's long distance charges and you got to talk quickly, right? Because you don't want your bill to go up. Don't think about prayer like talking on the phone in the 90s. Think about prayer in the 21st century as a cell phone call. Okay, friends, first of all, God is very far away, but you do not have to worry about long distance charges. Talk as long as you want. The calls are always free, right? And you don't only have to call the Lord when you're at home and you have access to your hardwired phone. You can call Him when you're out. You can talk with Him any time of the day. You can call Him from anywhere that you want. You can connect with the Lord in prayer. You don't even have to pull the phone out of your pocket to dial Him up. Right? You can be like one of those people that have the little earpiece in and they're walking through the grocery store having a conversation and you sort of think they're crazy until they turn the other way and you see that they've got Bluetooth on and they're talking to somebody else, right? We can have that kind of ongoing, praying without ceasing, the constant connection and communication with our Father. Now again, as I have said, if in fact prayer is going to be continual, if in fact this vision, this call that the New Testament gives us to pray without ceasing, if that is attainable, then we need a broader understanding, a broader perspective of what prayer is. And so consider for a moment all of these many, many ways that you can be praying. Prayer is talking. What I'm doing now, it's verbal communication. Prayer can be speaking out loud verbally to God, but prayer can also be written communication. It can be journaling, handwriting, or typing to the Lord. Those are forms of prayer. Prayer can be speaking to God, sharing your needs and wants with Him, but prayer can also be listening, shutting your mouth, opening your heart, being still and silent before God, waiting on Him, aware of His presence, listening for the voice of His Spirit. Prayer can be the quiet, unspoken meditation in your heart, or prayer can be the loud, spoken cry, shouting to God. It's a good thing to do in your car by yourself, by the way. Prayer is personal. Can be focused on the people and the needs and the circumstances that are close to you, but prayer is also global, focusing on the church, the nation, the world, the kingdom. Prayer, as I've said, can be kneeling at the bed, but it can be sitting in your chair, can be laying prostrate on the floor, can be walking in the woods, driving in your car, making dinner. We often think that we need to close our eyes when we pray, and that may be a helpful way to eliminate distraction, but catch this, you can pray even with your eyes open. Prayer can be organized, and you may have an outline, you may have a prayer list, but prayer can be stream of consciousness, talking to God about whatever it is that floods your mind. And sometimes those things that distract you when you're praying, sometimes those are the things you need to be praying about. And if you're distracted about what you're supposed to make for dinner, then pray about that. Prayer can be scripted. We can use the Lord's Prayer. We can use prayers from history. We can use prayers from the Bible, but prayer can also be just totally spontaneous. Prayer can be done by itself, but it also can be done alongside one of the other spiritual disciplines: fasting and praying, worshiping and praying, serving and praying, reading the Word and praying. Prayer can be all alone, just you and God, by yourself, or you can pray with your spouse, with a close friend. You can pray with a small group of people. You can pray in a room full of 100 people. You can come the second and fourth Sunday of the month, back in the old gymnasium at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, and you can pray with a small group of people that meet from 9 to 9:45. Yes, this is a shameless plug. Second and fourth Sunday of the month, 9 o'clock. Come and pray with other people. Prayer can be eloquent, well thought out, sophisticated. Or do you know what? Prayer can be immature. It can be simple childlike requests. Prayer can even be unintelligible. It can be just grunts and groans, just crying out to God even when you don't have the right words. Prayer can be speaking to God with your native language rooted in your mind. Or you can pray to God using Holy Spirit-filled utterances rooted deep in your spirit, what the Bible calls praying in tongues. Prayer can be brief for just a moment, or prayer can be long and an extended conversation. Prayer can be done during a dedicated time, and you set aside 10, 20, 30 minutes. I'm going to do nothing else. I'm just going to pray. Communicate with God. I'm going to find a dedicated space in my bedroom, and I'm going to close the door. I'm going to put away my phone. I'm going to dedicate this time. Or prayer can just be this ongoing conversation throughout the day, connecting, communicating with God, interspersed through all of the activities of life, communicating with God as you drive, as you make dinner, as you relate to your family, as you work, as you eat, as you exercise. Friends, prayer is praise and thanksgiving. It's praying up. It's worshiping and giving thanks and praising God for all that He is. Prayer is praying down and making confession and repenting of your sins and naming all the ways you've fallen short before God, asking Him for forgiveness, and then by His grace repenting. That means turning and saying, God, give me strength to do better. Prayer is praying in. That means petitioning God, asking God for the things that you need, for those personal requests that you may be the only one who knows about, the things going on in your marriage, the temptations in your own heart. You cry out to God for the ways that you hurt, for your requests, and then you pray out. Prayer is intercession for others. Yes, for friends and family, but also for all of the many, many ways that we need God to move in our nation and in our world. Prayer is all of these and many, many, many more ways that we communicate and we connect with God. As I've defined for us, prayer is ongoing communication with our Heavenly Father. It's connecting with Him in relationship, and it's seeking His kingdom on earth. And remember, be comforted by the reality that He is infinitely more active in your prayer life than you will ever be. And when you forget about Him, the Father remembers you. When your prayers are weak and distracted, Jesus intercedes and turns your prayers into the most passionate, eloquent prayers you could never pray. Because Jesus is your great advocate. And when you are tired and when you are disengaged at the end of a long day, the Spirit infuses and He directs your prayers with such power. See, just as your very life has been redeemed by the death and resurrection of Christ, your prayers have also been redeemed. And just as your heart has been infused with the grace of God, know today that your prayers have been infused with the grace of God. And so as the worship team comes back up, let me just remind you again of this verse from 1 Thessalonians 5. Brothers and sisters, we are called to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, constantly, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen? Stand with me. God in heaven, we thank you for the gift of prayer. We confess that at times we are intimidated, at times we are distracted, at times there's anything else in the world that seems easier than having to focus ourselves on you and communicate. And so I pray now and I ask now for your help as we dedicate ourselves for this next month to learning and growing and understanding what prayer is. I ask you to help us, to send your Holy Spirit to infuse our tired, distracted hearts, to remind us of the work of Christ who died and rose again, not only to take us to heaven, but to give us abundant life now, to be our mediator, our advocate, to connect us with the Father. And we thank you, God, for your love and your sovereign grace. Help us to pray. Teach us to pray. Open up our hearts. We lift up this song of worship to you now, Father, to you, Holy Spirit, to you, King Jesus. As we proclaim what it is that we believe, as we proclaim who it is that you are, as we dedicate ourselves to follow you, to love you, and to pray to you, be honored and lifted up, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.